If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, as you pick up the story of the early days of Jesus. When they, that is, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to kill the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be a Nazarene." As we come to this part of Jesus' life, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you again this morning, in order as we continue studying a very familiar part of Jesus' life. Lord, again, that we will see your power, that you will reinforce who you are in each one of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Joseph and Mary must have been feeling pretty good there in the beginning. The words of the angels who had told them about the birth of Jesus had been echoed by the shepherds. And then again by Simeon and Anna when they had taken that 8-day-old baby Jesus to the temple for his dedication. But after that, things seemed to settle down. And after the census, they even had found a house in Bethlehem to live in. And for the following months while they lived there, Joseph was able to use his trade of being a carpenter to support the little family. But then, around the first birthday of the baby Jesus, Magi from the east arrived, and there was chaos all over again. As we saw last week, the wise men worshipped Jesus and gave him gifts. Mary and Joseph may have resisted, like a lot of parents do, saying that the gifts are too much for the little one. But God knew what was going to happen. And he had a plan in motion, and the Magi were part of it. God is watching over his son Jesus just like he watches over each one of us. Things were about to happen again. This young family was going to go on a trip. It was more than just a trip. They needed to escape to Egypt. So after the wise men left, and all those who had followed them from Jerusalem and from Bethlehem had gone too. Because you see, people would come all over to see this caravan of wise men and soldiers and beasts of burden who came to worship Jesus. I suspect some of them might have left saying, "And he's only a little baby." Joseph and Mary must have wondered if their whole lives are going to be full of chaos as this has been. But finally, after everyone left, things quieted down. The baby was asleep. Mary and Joseph were finally able to catch their breath. But that peace didn't last for long. Joseph had another dream from God. God sent an angel to tell him to flee to Egypt, which is about 75 miles away, but not under King Herod's dominion. A place of safety, though, would be another 100 miles into Egypt itself. As he read, obediently, without hesitation, in the middle of the night, Joseph bundled up his family, and they fled to Egypt. The gifts that the wise men brought, probably especially the gold, would make the journey in the time in Egypt possible. We aren't told anything about the stay in Egypt, However, just to correct a few things, there are many non-biblical stories about Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Some tell of Jesus' power to do miracles as a two-year-old. Others seek to use his time to discredit him. But the Bible is silent. And we need to be careful and very critical of all these non-biblical tales that make it out one way or another. They're not from the Bible. All we do know is that they stayed in Egypt until Herod the Great died. It's estimated, guesstimated would be a better choice of words, that they stayed in Egypt for about a year. Matthew wrote that this fulfilled a prophecy concerning Jesus recorded in Hosea chapter 11. Out of Egypt I called my son. But in Hosea's prophecy, my son was Israel. Hosea was writing about God delivering the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt under the leadership and the guidance of Moses. Although Hosea didn't knowingly predict that the Messiah would be brought out of Egypt, Matthew showed that Jesus' return from Egypt was pictured by Israel's being called out of Egypt. This is a special kind of prophecy, a different kind of prophecy. It's a non-verbal prediction. It's called a type or an analogy. A type or analogy is an Old Testament person or event that illustrates some aspect of the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, but doesn't specifically describe it. One commentator added this: God's nonverbal predictions are as true and vivid as his verbal ones are. Verbal ones would be like, he would be born in Bethlehem. He'd be born of a virgin. Those are given directly about the Messiah. These nonverbal ones are what we're talking about now. This commentator added, well, we cannot legitimately call a person or event a true Old Testament type, a special prophecy, except as the Bible itself tells us. We can't go nitpicking ourselves and choose. But we can see how the Holy Spirit did it in the Gospels itself. The Exodus. The children of Israel following Moses and leaving Egypt was a type, an analogy, a non-verbal prediction of Jesus' exodus from Egypt with Joseph and Mary. That is, as God had once brought his chosen people out of Egypt, he would now bring his chosen one, his son, out of Egypt. God had a reason for getting Jesus out of Bethlehem and down into Egypt: Herod's paranoia and the coming slaughter of baby boys. When Herod realized that the Magi weren't coming back, we read that he was furious. The word furious translates, implies that he lost any self-control that he had, and he decided to take things into his own hands. From questioning the Magi, he had a fairly good idea of when the baby had been born. But to be on the safe side, he ordered that all baby boys in Bethlehem area who were two or younger be killed. This would protect his throne and destroy the Messiah, the Messiah that some of the Jews were looking for even at that time. Bethlehem was a small town of only about 1,000 people, so the number of baby boys slaughtered would have been between 10 and maybe 30, people are guessing. Although this is not as large a number as we sometimes see in movies, it would still be devastating and heart-wrenching for the families affected. Herod's murder of all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger fulfilled a prophecy of Jeremiah. Like the prophecy of Jesus' return from Egypt, Jeremiah's prophecy is not a direct prophecy. It's, again, another non-verbal prediction. Let me show you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Begin in verse 15. Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 15. Jeremiah writes, "This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." And then to explain a little bit, verse 16 goes on. "This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. At the time, as you can see, Jeremiah was writing of the great sorrow that would be experienced by all of Israel at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. The Jewish captives were assembled at Ramah, a city 5 miles north of Jerusalem, to be taken in mass to Babylon. Rachel weeping for her children represented the tears of all the Jewish mothers over this great tragedy in the days of Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar. Through Matthew, the Holy Spirit indicated that this was also represents the mothers of Bethlehem who would reap over the massacre of their children by Herod. Jeremiah also had some words of hope and promise to those who were grieving. God would bring his people out of bondage in Babylon. Jesus' return from Egypt would be the beginning of fulfilling a promise to bring redemption to Israel and to the whole world. He would be freeing them from bondage to sin. This is the promised new covenant that we're going to celebrate later on this morning at the Lord's table. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, not long after the murder of the boys in Bethlehem, Herod died of a painful disease. After his death, his kingdom was divided between three of his sons. Archelaus got Judea and Samaria. Herod Antipas got Galilee. Herod Philip got the rest. Archelaus was just like his father and would kill people on a whim. And after ruling from 4 BC to 6 AD, Caesar Augustus replaced him with prefects, one of whom you all know, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. After Herod the Great died, the angel appeared once more to Joseph in a dream. Joseph wasn't told to go to a particular city. So when they got to southern Israel and heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, they were afraid. So once again, God intervened. They were to go to Nazareth, a small town of about 500 people, 75 miles north of Jerusalem. Since it was in Galilee, it was governed by Herod Antipas, a less violent ruler than his father or his brothers. Matthew didn't include which prophets predicted the Messiah to be called a Nazarene. Only that more than one did. These prophecies may have been an oral tradition, since we can't find it recorded in any of the Old Testament. The term Nazarene wasn't politically correct. It was used to describe people who are uncouth and rude. We would have called them hillbillies years ago. This is why Nathanael, who was from Cana, just a few miles south, asked Philip in John 1, verse 46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" The early Jewish persecutors of the church considered Jesus being from Nazareth evidence that he could not possibly be the Messiah. But Jesus' living in Nazareth, as well as fulfilling prophecy, gave him his name, Jesus of Nazareth. The name would be used as a title of reproach, of scorn. This fulfilled another prophecy from Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. Jesus grew up in this backwoods village of Nazareth with his mother, Mary, his stepfather Joseph, and his half-brothers and half-sisters. As God had once brought his chosen people out of Egypt, he brought his chosen son out of Egypt. To protect his throne, Herod tried to kill the Messiah. And Jesus' return from Egypt was a promise of redemption. God sent Joseph, Mary, and Joseph, Jesus, to Nazareth. And people from Nazareth considered to be uncouth and rude. With this conclusion of chapter 2, Matthew finished his brief summary of Jesus' childhood. And then Matthew gave 5 instances of Jesus fulfilling messianic prophecies. First, he was born of a virgin. Second, he was born in Bethlehem. Third, he went down to Egypt and came back under God's protection. Fourth, his birth led to Israel's mother's suffering. And fifth, he was scorned and hated as a Nazarene. There are some critics who feel that Matthew either made up all the details or twisted them to fit Jesus' life. But there are several reasons to reject such ridiculous claims. First, the apostles, the 12 disciples, including Matthew, so believed that Jesus was the Messiah that they willingly suffered persecution, and all except John were martyred in Jesus' name. If they'd made this all up, they wouldn't have gone willingly and suffered as each of these men did. Second, when Matthew was written, the Gospel of Matthew was written, there were still many people alive who'd seen the events of Jesus' life. If these events had been made up, these witnesses would have confronted Matthew and would have changed the book itself. And third, I'm starting with kind of the same thought. Much as they opposed Jesus, the religious leaders of the Jews never were able to point at any of these facts and disprove them. So Jesus being born to a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and so on, were true. Matthew also showed in the story that God doesn't always use miracles to accomplish his will. God obviously could have protected his son in many ways, in many other places besides Egypt, even in Bethlehem or Jerusalem, under Herod's very nose. He could have blinded the soldiers. He could destroy them by an angel. Could simply somehow put a little shield around that little family. But God chose to save his son by ordinary and unmiraculous means, fleeing to Egypt. The commands were given supernaturally, but the trip itself and the stay was as ordinary as possible. The family wasn't instantly teleported to Egypt, but had to make the long, dirty, tiresome journey on their own, just like everyone else. God is definitely capable of doing miraculous things. We read about them in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We can see it in our own lives, but they are not the norm. God expects us to do our part in his program, his will. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, begin in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 14. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like Joseph and Mary, we need to use the talents the abilities, the wisdom, the knowledge God has given each of us to further His plan, to carry out His will, and not just sit back and wait for something to happen. God expects us, like Joseph, to be busy doing God's will when we know what, when we're called to do it. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King Nebuchadnezzar built an image of gold, 90 feet tall, and he declared that when commanded, every man, woman, and child must worship that idol. And anyone who didn't worship would be thrown into a blazing fire. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, they were taken to the king to explain themselves. Daniel recorded their answer. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, beginning verse 16. Daniel chapter 3, beginning verse 16. We read, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Mary and Joseph, we need to trust God even when we don't know when or how things will work out. In Psalm 121, verse 8, David wrote, "The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." David is reminding us that as God's children, God will be there with us to protect us, to preserve us. Do you trust Him? If you had a vision in the middle of the night like Joseph did, and God said to go, would you get up and go, or would you sit there and procrastinate, wonder what you ate wrong that night? If you trust Him, then get up and do what God would have you to do. Matthew 28 was one thing. It's on the banner in the back of the room back there. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." And Jesus said, "And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Do you trust God? An old-timey term is put up or shut up. I guess that's where we're put at and leave it at that point. Show God, show yourself, show others that you trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about this world, as I think about this country, as I think about this state, Lord, it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian. Lord, back when most of us were little kids, being a Christian was something that people looked up to. No longer is that true. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to think about Joseph's example to us. Shadrach, Meshach, an example to us. Lord, that when you call us to do something, for us to move, we may not know how it will turn out. But, Lord, if you've called us, then, Lord, give us the wisdom, the strength to stand as your children, to act as your children. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.